How is everybody this morning? Everybody spend good time in prayer, come to church, had an extra hour to sleep last night, so you woke up fresh, got on your knees and prayed and came to church. That's I don't know about, I'm thinking about this. So we're teaching on prayer. There'll be 4 weeks of prayer classes in here, and it's just caused me to reflect on my prayer life a little bit. Like, how do I think I'm doing there? Why do I pray? And so this was just a fun study to kind of get into. So just before I pray, before this class, I just want to go over with you guys. The 4 weeks are kind of laid out like this. This week, they gave me, of course, the week of our problems with prayer. And then they get to do the other fun stuff after this week. But we get to talk about problems today. And then week two, the purpose of prayer. And week three, the posture and practice of prayer. And then week four, the power of prayer. I didn't come up with those titles. Leave it to the pastors to come up with pithy little letters that each kind of lead each week's studies. So problem, purpose, posture, and power. But today, I hope we can dialogue a bit. If you've been in here with me, I just love to be interactive and talk to you guys. And any questions as they come up, just blurt it out. I'm not shy, and I just would love to hear what you guys are thinking as we go through this. So on that note, let me pray, and then we'll get into this class, okay? So Lord, we just lift this day up to you. It's your day. Help us not lose sight of that we gather together as your people to worship you, to sing songs to you, to hear a sermon preached to you. You are the audience today that we are aiming to please and pursue and draw much attention to because of what you've done in our life. You have saved us and you have brought us into relationship with yourself in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us as your people be people of prayer, people that feel a little awkward if we go into the day without meeting with you first in prayer. As we want to see other people come to faith in you, we don't do that without bathing it in prayer. Lord, let us learn to pray in a way that you would have us pray, not be ashamed or afraid or that we would just have sweet time with you as we're on our knees, whether that be in a posture in our hearts or physically next to our beds. Lord, let us just be people of prayer. Let this Sun River Church be a house of prayer, and let's just be a praying people. And so we lift this time up to you in prayer and look to you to lead it and just kind of move us in that direction as you will, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. So this is kind of the outline of today, just kind of an introduction to prayer. We're going to talk about some common problems and just some ones that we thought of and maybe Brock thought of, some common problems people experience in prayer. We're going to look at some biblical examples of prayer and in that some themes, and then I'd like to ask some questions at the end. If we get there. So let's see. Just as we're talking about problems in prayer, a few things that I just wanted to draw out is that prayer doesn't, how do I say this? Prayer doesn't come to us naturally. It's something you need to work at. You need to be intentional about. Things that we prioritize in life that are very important to us that, We do. And so prayer does not naturally, it doesn't just naturally, we're not in our natural state just desiring to pray all the time. It's not the first thing that comes to our mind. That is something we can aspire to grow into and get to. But also concerns and questions. Maybe we just are critiquing our own prayers. Do you guys ever do that? You're praying and you're like, why did I say that, Lord? that's not theologically accurate, you know. I heard a class on systematic theology, and that can't be right. And so you start questioning yourself, and you interrupt your own prayers. feelings. Feelings dictate whether you pray or not. I feel like praying. I don't feel like praying. We sometimes can get tripped up by thinking we don't feel the right way. God doesn't want to hear us if we're distressed or anxious or concerned about things. We think we may need to feel a certain way to pray. We may have misguided prayers. Maybe we're just not trained well by Scripture. Jesus trained his disciples. He says, pray like this. So I don't know if any of those ring true for any of you. Probably all of them at some point have rang true for me. But those are just a few examples of some potential problems that hinder our prayers. And just defining terms, this is just kind of a collaboration of me and Brock, just the definition of prayer, like approaching the Lord in humble adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and requests made by faith. Maybe we'll get into some of those words as we go here. Some of the older saints have been just, when you read some of their quotes, it is absolutely mind-blowing, just the things they say. A.W. Tozer, a 1940s preacher, wrote Pursuit of God. He said, to desire revival and at the same time to neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another. Martin Luther, the old reformer, I dressed like him last Thursday, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Spurgeon's colorful writings. There's nothing that intercessory prayer cannot do. Believer, you have a mighty engine in your hand. Use it well. Use it now with faith, and you shall surely prevail. Corrie Ten Boom hit a lot of Jews during the Holocaust and eventually was imprisoned. Wrote, any concern too small to be turned into prayer is too small to be made into a burden. Say that again?
You said too small to be made into a burden?
Yeah, so if we're burdened by something but don't want to bother God with it, then it's probably too small to be a burden. Probably shouldn't be burdening you. There's nothing too small to take to God. If it's on your mind and it's burdening you in any way, talk to God about it. Richard Baxter, an old preacher, prayer must carry on our work as much as preaching. He preacheth not heartily to his people that will not pray for them. Pastors who do not pray but preach do not really love their people as much as they could if they had prayed and preached for them. Hudson Taylor, the old China Inland Mission, old missionary, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Right? Don't we get caught up in trying to move people by our own ingenuities and our own zeal and our own passion? I often find myself trying to push people into a better life in their relationship with God instead of just praying for them. God will move that. And then Martin Luther again, work, from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. The more you do, the more you pray. Those quotes kind of make me feel like a baby prayer or whatever, however you word that. But those are some saints that have changed the world, and they did it through prayer. I hope you guys brought Bibles. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. Sure. Approaching the Lord in humble adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and requests made by faith. So we're going to look at a few problems, personal, theological, and other problems that hinder our prayer. But the first one is maybe I'm too busy. You guys ever feel too busy to pray? wake up and you're like, I just need to get to where I'm going. I don't have time to pray. Let's look at Luke 10. Is anyone there by any chance that would like to read? Pam, you are? Verses 38 through 42.
Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Isn't that awesome? So it's kind of a confronting this I'm too busy thing. You are picking the lesser thing to be busy with if it's taking you away from being at the feet of Jesus. Right? So Mary and Martha, these sisters, are such a good example of busyness and what they're busy with. She's busy with just listening to Jesus, sitting at his feet. And so we ought to also be busy with sitting at his feet and listening to his word and praying and meeting with our Savior. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. There's never a time spent with Jesus that is a waste. What about, I'm not feeling it? Is someone in Romans 12:12, John? What does that say? Nice little statement there. ESV says be constant in prayer. Another version says be faithful in prayer. Your version's fine. You read the right verse. That was good. So I'm not feeling it. Faithfulness doesn't depend on feelings, right? So our feelings cannot determine whether we pray or not. And then Luke 18 is a good story about a persistent widow, I believe. Yeah, someone there? Want to read Luke 18 up here up front?
Now, it was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not become discouraged, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect any person. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect any person, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice. Otherwise by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge said. Now will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay it long for them? I tell you that
it's great, right? I'm not feeling it, but persistence in prayer, faithfulness, constant in prayer, persistence in prayer. Let's see, I'm too angry or bitter could be another word for this. I'm not sure if that's ever been a problem of your guys's, but it just may, bitterness may, or anger or hurt feelings may kind of just hinder sweet time with God in prayer. And so just that. Things you may be hanging on to, something that's happened to you, and it's hard to pray because you're hurt, you're angry, and bitter, reasonably, for a time. You've been sinned against, you're a sufferer, and you're experiencing that pain and that walk with, yes. Okay, good. Thanks, I'm not the only one. Good, okay, good. Yeah.
How can you pray when you've been so wronged and you're just mad?
Right.
But then, but you're speaking
Good, good. I'm not alone here. Okay, who's in Matthew 6? Becca, 6:14 through 15.
If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins.
And then Mark 11:25 says a very similar thing. Forgive those who have sinned against you. There's this sense of you're being able to forgive those who have sinned against you is evidence that you are forgiven. And you know this forgiveness of God because you know you're a sinner. You've been convicted and forgiven in Christ, and you now know how to forgive those who have done the most egregious things to you because you know that that's what you've done to the person who lived and died on your behalf on the cross. And so there's a sense of like you're being forgiving towards others is a sense of you're responding to that and showing that you have accepted this forgiveness. And so Jesus is like, forgive those who have sinned against you.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, and so what's the solution?
Persistence
and the gospel and seeing a bigger Savior, understanding your sin more and what you've been forgiven for. Forgiven people can be forgiving people. And it's always a response to the gospel.
Praying to the Lord for a changed heart.
Yeah. Lord, soften my heart. I don't want to be bitter. Please forgive me. I confess this. Yes, John.
I think it also helps you move on, you know, from being caught in the past of something that happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, believe me, I've been on this side of being sinned against, and it is not like I'm over that. Let's go. But it kind of robs you from a freedom in Christ today. The past hurts can, when they hinder your walk with God today, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when He wants you to look to Him to know a bigger Savior. Yeah.
We're more caught up on letting go than the true concept of forgiveness.
Yeah. I think it's interesting. We're just complex beings made in the image of God, and I think some things can be brought up in us. Old memory can remind us of what we experience, and it can cause us to be angry again. Or I don't think you'd ever permanently move. It just constantly may resurface in your life, right? And that's when you just need to go to the cross. That's when you need to see what you've been forgiven for. And that's when you need to behold this glorious Jesus more. I think it comes, I mean, the fact that you're still affected by it means that you need to work on forgiving them again.
Well, because the concept is if you come to Christ and He forgives you of your sins, you got to realize that He's not accusing you of it. So why do we keep accusing the person of what they did to us? Right? So that's a misunderstanding that we have. If we truly believe that Christ cleansed us from all iniquity, right, and He holds it not against us, then why do we keep holding on to the pain of somebody else? And that's a hard part. I'm not saying it's an easy thing. That's what I'm saying. It's a supernatural thing that God gives you when you truly go before Him and you release them.
Yeah. It's a great thing when you're released of that, too.
A little scary because Matthew 15 says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's scary to me.
Yeah, if you're working on it, that's one thing. If you're intentionally holding on to it, as if like you holding anger against this person is somehow punishing them, then that's a sense of like you don't understand the forgiveness given to you in Christ. Yes?
I also know people who are mad at God. Either they lost a loved one or they
felt like he'd done an injustice.
Yeah.
So they're not at God, and that's why they don't want to pray.
Yeah. Yes, that's one. I'm trying to think of where I put that in here. I think we're going to actually get to that. But that is a common hurdle, too. Life didn't pan out how we had hoped. Horrible things happened. And there's just a lot of questions that kind of brings up in our life. And so that is a great one to work through. And I think we're going to get to that. So hold on to that. I'm too ashamed. Just briefly, you guys remember Genesis 3? He heard God walking through the garden, and what did he do? He hid. He hid, right? He hid from God because he knew he had sinned. And so sometimes we can have this shame too that prevents us, can be a preventative experience we have that keeps us from prayer. But is somebody at Hebrews 4:13? Go ahead and read.
No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
Like a bush hid Adam from God, right? God sees everything. He sees our hearts. He knows. There's no wall or bush that's going to keep us from the eyes of God, which is... if you're trying to hold on to sin, it's a scary thing, but if you want to meet with your gracious, good God, it is a comforting truth. Okay, common theological problems. That was common personal problems. Now, common theological problems, and this may be, this is an interesting one. So, have you guys ever... heard of a camp that is God's sovereign, so why pray? And so this is kind of a argument against that God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He is wholly set apart and independent from any influence causing him to move. And so he's sovereign. Ephesians says that. Psalms 115 says he's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, right? This can sometimes, like, why pray? It can sometimes be a hurdle to praying. If I don't pray, he's still going to do what he does. If I do pray, he's going to do what he wants to do. Why pray? And so Scripture is clear that God is sovereign over crimes. God is sovereign over family misfortune and Ruth and over national disasters and Isaiah, even personal grief and lamentations. He is sovereign over everything. And then there's also this tension, this other truth that Scripture holds up, that man is responsible. So God is sovereign and man is responsible. And Proverbs 16 is a fun chapter just to see a few sort of verses that hold this tension in balance. So let's go to Proverbs 16 and look at some of these verses. Let's see, the first one is the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you see this, God's sovereign and man's responsible. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So I don't know if you guys have experienced that, but you make plans. We're planners, right? We have goals. We want to achieve things. We make plans to get there. And then in the mystery of God's providence, you end up somewhere. And oftentimes you get to see like how good God is and how amazing his plan is. And you could have never came up with this on your own, but somehow your feet have directed you into this position in life, yet you planned something else. What's the other verse here? Verse 33.
It makes you not want to plan.
Yeah, see how that works out, right? So I'm going to plan to not plan, and I'm going to end up somewhere. Right? So the Lord is establishing your steps in life.
Always directing your attention to God and His plan.
Okay, yeah.
There's no fear of doing the wrong thing.
Right. Well, I mean, wherever you end up in life is where God determined your feet would land. And
that's an easy way of saying, I don't want to be disappointed.
That's some. We'll talk after class. That sounds more philosophical. Yeah. Yes.
I don't know for anybody else, but for me, I've found over time, if I've learned that when I pray,
yes,
I kind of try to put, what do I want? I will say, Lord, I know this is what I'd like, but I want what you feel is the best plan. And as you do that and really release it to Him, which I'm not perfect at by any means, but as I do, I learn a lot more about God. And I'm a lot closer to Him with that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. The more time you spend with God, the more your heart just kind of aligns with His, and His desires and His plans start to become more consistent with yours. And He starts to conform you more to His desires and thinking and will for your life. Let's see. Oh, verse 33. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So man casts the lot, the decision is from the Lord. Also, so man is responsible to repent. We see that in Acts 17 and just all through Scripture. We are responsible to fear and serve God. Joshua, my house will serve the Lord. Confess Christ as Lord and believe the gospel. Romans 10:9. We're responsible for those things. God will not do those for us. He will bring us into a relationship with Him so we can do those things with Him. But He will not believe for us. And He will not repent for us. But they are a gift from Him that we are responsible for doing. Additional texts. If you guys like this kind of tension that's all through Scripture, Genesis 50 is a great one. Just the story of Joseph. The famous verse, for what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives as it is this day. So there's a sense of even the evil intentions of man, God can redeem and use for good. And another good one, interesting, is Isaiah 10. The Assyrians that are used as a tool to judge Israel, yet they're responsible for what they do to Israel. And yeah, it's just a great tension. Acts 2:22 is where Peter is preaching at Pentecost. And he says, you crucified this Jesus, yet it was according to the definite foreknowledge and plan of God. And so there's a sense of, you are responsible for crucifying the most beautiful life that ever lived. Yet it was God's foreordained plan that that would happen. So these two, this tension, both are true. Sometimes we can go off the rail with one or the other, but they should be held in, held together. That Scripture does it often. So the point of that, yes?
So that's all the theological answers to that. When people have brought that up to me, I have more of a, I don't know, way less theological response. But just that, you know, the Lord is our Holy Father, and He seeks relationship with us. And we pray to have communion with Him, to have conversation with Him, and to draw closer to Him, and align our hearts with Him.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I mean, that's way less of a theological response, but...
Yeah, from our human experience, that is what we want to do. We want to know God. We want to be so close to Him that we are just walking with Him. And no matter what's going on in our circumstances in life, He is our Father. And we can definitely have a deep relationship with Him no matter what life is throwing at us. Prayer definitely does that. So the point with all that is God is sovereign, so we pray We get to do that with him. We get to, for some reason, he wants us to talk to him about life and offer up our ideas and our pain and our cares and anxiety. He wants to talk to us. He wants to hear from us. And so all these just kind of, scripture is replete with Matthew, pray like this. Colossians, devote yourself to prayer. Luke, pray without giving up. Ephesians, pray at all times. Thessalonians, pray continually. Philippians, present your requests to God. 1 John, God hears. God hears us, his people. 1 Peter, and God cares. God cares. You're never too much of a mess to talk to God. You're never carrying too much of a burden that he doesn't want to hear from you. That text specifically says, cast your cares upon him. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so scripture is replete with commands to pray. And he is sovereign. So let's pray, right? We're not asking a God who's impotent to do things that we cannot do. We're talking to the sovereign Lord of the universe. And we get to meet with him and talk to him and pray with him. And so it is, he is sovereign, so we pray. Another potential problem is common tot or cot problems. So, let's see. I just kind of tried to condense these down. But what I mean by tot or cot is obviously maybe you've heard bad teaching on prayer. But maybe you've also seen bad examples of praying. So a lot of things are caught, not only taught. You see it lived out, you see it practiced, and you're like, what is that? What is going on? I don't see that in Scripture. I don't pray like that. And so some of these are that, like losing control in your prayers. Have you ever seen just people losing control in prayer? Just getting super emotional, running around a building praying, or just chanting or repeating words. That's probably another thing. But losing control. So let's look at Matthew 6 again. If someone's there, go ahead and just start reading Matthew 6, 5 through 7.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who sees who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And 7.
Yeah.
And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will be heard because of their many words.
Yes, so Jesus teaching on prayer. He's saying, don't pray to be seen. Don't pray to show your big fancy terminology off or you're babbling like the Gentiles. But remain in control. God hears you in private.
When you use the right adjectives, prayer is the best. I've heard Dr. Willard Ingram, rest his soul, at Trinity Baptist in Santa Barbara, and Father God, and he would just use words and adjectives and just the most pleasant words, and people knew that he was talking to God. Then it said, well, he must be God's friend.
Yeah. I love to hear older godly saints who've been walking with God for longer than I've been alive, pray. Like, I will corner them and say, pray for me. I like to hear them pray. In some way, hearing other people pray can train us in our prayers, and just their relationship with God can be very inspiring. You learn a lot about a person by how they talk to God, how they pray. And so, this isn't that. This is the heart that wants to be seen for prayers. And or heard for their big, many words, and because we do corporate prayers, right? So we have a pastoral figure get up in front of the church and pray a pastoral prayer, and that's great to hear. He's loving on us. He's praying for the congregation as a whole, but the whole motive is different there than here. And Jesus is saying, talk to God in private. Have that sweet relationship with Him in private. Galatians 5 is fruit of the Spirit, and one of those evidences of the Spirit's work in your life is self-control. And so self-control should, Spirit-inspired control should keep you from running around praying out loud and causing a scene or something. Invoking phrases. And I would say this is like repetitious phrase claiming, naming in the name of over and over. You just do it loud enough and often enough and something will happen. All right? So let's see what John 14:13 says.
Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father will be glorified in
the Son. Yeah, that's good. And basically that's repeated in 15 and chapter 16 too. And there's a sense of pray in my name, according to my will, but it does not mean in my name super loud and repetitious. It just means in my name as you're united to Christ, right? In Him, you can be heard by the Father. And in Him, you can walk with Him and know Him and ask things in His name that are consistent with His heart, and it will be given to you. The faith-induced genie. Maybe you guys have heard this one, just with enough faith, or that didn't work because you didn't have enough faith. You didn't believe He could or something, right? Let's look at James 4. If anyone's there, go ahead. 1-4 verses.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire that you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God.
That's great. James is not holding back punches, huh? He's saying this is where fights and quarrels come from. You're wanting something and not getting it, so you're seeking to fight. This is a great text. This has not much to do with prayer, but it's a great text that you guys have heard Andy say, vipers and diapers. Babies epitomize this. They want, and so they demand and cry and scream to get affection, to get food, to get their diaper changed. They are great examples. That doesn't change when we become adults. It doesn't. We still fight and pound our fists and stomp our feet and say, I want, I want, I want. And we do this in so many ways. We punish people to get what we want. That's why there's fights and quarrels. But James is saying, you do not have because you do not ask. So this isn't even a bad thing. It's not sinful for a baby to want to be loved by its parents, to be hugged, to receive affection. It's not sinful to want to be fed or have a diaper changed. It's not sinful, but it becomes sinful when you start demanding other people do it for you. And so he's saying, you do not have because you do not ask. So this good thing, you could ask from God, but when you do ask, you ask in selfish reasons, with selfish motives, to spend on your own pleasures. And so even this good thing that you take to God, you take to God with wrong motives. Therefore, you don't receive because you want to spend it on yourself. And so, faith-induced genie, that God does not exist. Yes?
And that one, too. I'm from a traumatic experience I had with that, too. In fact, I lived in Pennsylvania
And a lot of the time I went to, it was a Presbyterian church, but it was in that R.C. Sproul.
Mm-hmm.
Had really been the main person there. But they had had a faith healer that was known throughout the country who had come. He put a stop to that.
Good.
Just before I got there. But people were still complaining. Why don't we have that anymore?
Hmm.
And the pastor who was there at that time said, we are not doing that. I will pray with anybody alone. I will pray with the elders over them. We are not making a spectacle of this because some of the people who are most ardent Christians and asking and wanting don't get it because that isn't God's will for their life at that time.
Right.
And they shouldn't be looked at as a, oh, well, what's wrong with them?
Right.
And maybe there's someone that needs to be healed to give them some faith.
Yeah.
So let's leave it where it belongs.
Right. That's good.
I have a question.
Yes.
Is there a difference between something that you want and something that you need? Sometimes you ask for things you want, but you really don't need them.
That's great. Yeah. In biblical counseling, I'll get on a whiteboard and draw a little, like, staircase, right? And at the bottom of the staircase is where your wants, good unmet wants, maybe need to stay. But when those good unmet wants start to become needs, and those needs start to become demands, and those demands start to become must-haves, and those must-haves start to become you better or else, then that good, godly want has become an idol. And it's taken the place of God in your life. You are not looking to Him to provide for you your good, godly wants in His time, His way, His measure. It's become your thing that you're demanding. So words are interesting. Want, need, must have, you know, they all carry different connotations regarding our heart's attachment to how much do we really need something. Yeah, and then God doesn't care. That's not true. 1 Peter 5:7 definitely refutes that. I just want to read it because I probably butchered it when I said it before. But it says, cast all your anxieties on Him, on God, because He cares for you. You have a caring God. So much so, He sent His Son to die on your behalf to forgive you so that you can have peace with Him and talk to Him always. He wants to hear from you. Yes, John?
One more thing.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there's some hard. We live in a broken, messed up world. This, due to the curse and due to the fallenness of all creation, people die still. This isn't heaven. It's hard, and I wouldn't be foolish enough to think I could know about the situation and kind of speak into that situation in a loving, gracious way from up here right now. But somehow it's true. It's true that God is sovereign and that painful, horrible things happen. And it doesn't make them easy. And it doesn't mean that we start to be indifferent to bad things. But so I don't know. I'm going to leave it at that. Yes, okay. Another hindrance to prayer, believe it or not, is persistent, unrepentant sin. And let's see, if we could bounce to some of these scriptures. If someone can take John 9:31, we're there to start reading, and maybe start going to 1 Peter 3:7 after this. This is
God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does His will.
Mm. And this is the person praying but also holding on to their sin and not being willing to relent of it, confess it, repent of it, and asking God to work in their life while they're loving this sin more than Him.
I didn't know that verse existed.
Say that again?
I didn't know that verse existed. 9:31.
Okay.
We know that God does not listen to sinners. What? I thought that's what He wanted.
Okay.
Sinners.
Persistent, unrepentant sin.
Yes.
So when you have a repentant heart,
right,
and you really
God does not want to hear your false requests if you don't have it.
Ariane, what's the definition, though? What's the definition of prayer that we use? Do you have it handy?
It is approaching the Lord in humble adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and requests made by faith.
Oh, faith. So do sinners have faith? Dead in sin, sinners? Unregenerate, not God's people, not indwelt with the Spirit, sinners, do they have faith? So prayer requires faith. Prayer is something believers do because we have faith. I mean, I've met a lot of unbelievers that say they pray. I don't know to who they pray, but it's not the same God I pray to by faith. 1 Peter 3:7. So there's a sense for a responsibility for husbands to live in a certain way with their wives, and there's if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. We talk about unforgiveness quite a bit, and we went to those exact texts, but Colossians says the same thing. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. Forgiving others in an ongoing, active way as you've been forgiven. And then I don't, Pam, have you ever used this text in counseling, Ezekiel 14?
I don't think so.
Oh, this is great. Let's look at it for a sec. Let me just read through this real quick. Then a certain of the elders of Israel came to me, sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? God says. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For any of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separate himself from me, taking his idol into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. And so it's just this beautiful picture of how idols get in the way of our relationship with God. He's saying he will not. He will deal with the idol first, not your prayers. Deal with the idol, not your prayers. And just the picture of having your hand in front of your face. You can't see God because you have this thing. And like John was talking about, this need, this must have, this can be the most important thing in front of your face, that you are not meeting with God because it's impeding that sweet time that you can commune with Him because you love this more than Him. And really, you're going to ask Him to serve this, which is your God in that moment. So idols impede prayers. I wanted to not just talk about problems today and give you some good examples of amazing prayers. And Hannah's prayer for kid. Solomon's prayer, temple dedication, Daniel 9, the Lord's continued care, just a sweet, amazing theological prayer that is so God-glorifying. Nehemiah 9, just this humble confession of people's failures who came before him, and really just ending out the prayer with how amazing God is. And the Psalms are an amazing training ground for prayers. If you read through the Psalms, they're literally just basically prayers. And oftentimes the writer is going to start out with some amazing truths about God and then get into the difficult circumstances of his experience and end up with like a trust and faith as he lives out what he knows to be true, even in the middle of his rough circumstances. Scripture can train us in prayer, and the Psalms are great. Personally, that's where I spend most of my time in the morning, is in the Psalms. And other prayers. Jesus says, actually, pray like this, the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew and Luke. John 17, a great prayer, a perfect prayer. It's Jesus praying to the Father in Matthew 17, or John 17. It is his high priestly prayer. Matthew 11, I want to look at that one here. If someone can go to Matthew 11, 25 through 30. I think we know the second half of this really well. Maybe a lot of us have it memorized, but the first half of this is awesome. It's Jesus talking to the Father.
Come to me and I will give you rest. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Isn't that great, the first half of that? I don't know if that's, if you guys knew that that was right before, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. But it's Jesus thanking the Father that he's given all these things to him and revealed them to children, little children, for such was God's gracious will. And all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone the Son chooses to reveal him to. There's this great, like, amazing theology in there that's just mixed in there in Jesus' prayer and conversation with the Father. Also mixed into a lot of Paul's letters are just little prayers. And he says, like, I pray for you like this, basically. And in these areas, in some of his letters, there's just some great little prayers kind of mixed in. And I want to look at one with you guys. How about Philippians? We're all very familiar with Philippians at this point.
I have a question.
Yes.
What's Pauline?
That's a new book in the Bible. So that's just how you say his name. And why is it Pauline letters? So it's his writings. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. It's not like a Lady Paul or anything.
Okay,
it's Pauline. Yeah. No, it's not Pauline. Pauline letters.
Pauline.
Yeah.
Okay, I get it.
That's good. No, that's important. No. Yeah. Good. Yeah, let's look at Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11 of Paul's letter. Yeah. It's another Bible, Pauline. Yeah. And so this is an example of what you'll find in these texts. Paul says, and it is my prayer, so he's praying, this is his prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's his prayer for the Philippians. That doesn't sound like my prayers. I pray for different things, but this should train me to start praying for better things for people. And so I just love one little element of here that I love is that it is my prayer that your love may abound, but not just love in the sense of the world may understand love, but love that's informed by knowledge and discernment. So this knowledge of Christ, our knowledge is informing our love, and what we're understanding to learning about God is inflaming our love for Him that we can show for others then, right? So it's not absent love absent of knowledge. It is knowledge, it is Scripture, it's God's Word, it's doctrine-informed love that is continually growing in us that Paul is hoping abounds more and more, that they may grow in discernment and purity. So I just kind of went through the Pauline letters and kind of his prayers and just kind of noticed some themes that you'll often see in some of his prayers. He prays for godly love to abound more and more. He prays for purity, holy blamelessness. He prays for knowledge, that they would continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And faith, that their faith would grow. He thanks God for their faith, in Thessalonians specifically, that's evidenced by how they're living and loving. And then he's always grounding it in the eternal perspective. Whether it be judgment, whether it be heaven, whether it be Christ is coming, there is this is not it, sort of reality in his prayers. So I thought those were helpful themes. Love, purity, knowledge, faith, and heaven. All right, and then I had all these fun discussion questions that we will not get to today. But, yeah, any final thoughts, comments? Yes?
Another problem with prayer is judging other people's prayers when you're praying, like you're going to close with some prayer. I'll try not to judge your prayer and throw me off.
Yeah, that may be the judger's problem more than, if I know you're judging me, that may cause me to get nervous, you know? Yeah. So, like, public speaking and public praying, you know, you can be anxious. And anxiousness is really just a perceived fear of judgment of other people. And, I can't help but critique, like, preaching and praying. And but you didn't hear me say that, so don't get nervous praying and speaking around me. All right, let me pray, and then we're dismissed, okay? All right. Oh, man. Lord, thank you for just the joy of this class and just the joy it is to be able to open your word and just fellowship in your son through your word, through what we learned here today and just as a church body and just the fellowship and community we have here at Sun River. Thank you for what you're doing here in the lives of your people, and I just pray that as we now enter corporate worship, we would just have our hearts and minds set on how amazing you are, and that you would just lead Blake and the music team and the production team and the preaching team and all the other teams that serve here, Lord, that we would just do it in a way that points people to what an amazing thing you've done in our lives. So, Lord, let this day be about you. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.